We're on the road to Emmaus, so Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Probably the greatest lesson, and the Bible is a storybook. It tells stories. And I remember back in math in high school, I love math, but I really didn't like story problems because you had to develop the equation. You know what I mean? I'd rather just give me the subtraction, give me the equation, let me solve it. Don't make me have to dig through a story to come out. You know, Susie's got 12 oranges and Bob's got 3 bananas, and then you got to develop a problem, okay? Well, the Bible is good at that. So the good news is that his story problems gives us something to dig into. And the road to Emmaus is a unique story because it is the longest story of the post-resurrection Jesus. The longest story. We saw he meets with the disciples in the room, and he goes to Thomas, and he sees the ladies at the tomb, and quick little, but here we have a chapter basically devoted to Jesus dealing with these Emmaus disciples. And he was about kingdom business, and so that's why I titled today's lesson, Kingdom Business, because John the Baptist started his ministry with the message, prepare ye the way for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we find the kingdom of heaven was the most misunderstood and even maybe today still a misunderstood concept. What is the kingdom of heaven? What they expected was kind of what got Jesus crucified. They expected that he would overthrow Rome, that he would bring back the wealth of David and Solomon. And he didn't do that. He rode in on a donkey, you know, and he wasn't getting an army to get Rome blasted out. And he wasn't the kingdom that they were looking for. And yet John the Baptist said, prepare you the way for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Wasn't it Jesus when he was at his 12-year bar mitzvah or whatever they called it back then, dedication at the temple, when Mary and Joseph left and 3 days down the road they realized that Jesus wasn't with them? When they came back, they said, what was up? What was his answer? I was about my father's business. He was doing kingdom work. And so as he goes through his ministry, it's a kingdom he was talking about. I must be by my father's work, but the kingdom is here. And after his resurrection, we get the best glimpse of what post-resurrection will be for us. What post-resurrection will be for us. We see how the church is going to be growing and how God is going to do it. So there's a lot of things in this. We have a... And I apologize to those who weren't here last week, but we read it all. And if you're not familiar, I'm just going to kind of quickly paraphrase. After the resurrection, the message came back to the disciples. The gal said the tomb was empty, and these guys are bummed out. They had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. When he died on the cross, they were just freaked out. And now they hear all these confusing stories. It's Easter morning, and they're heading home. They're walking back 7 miles to Emmaus. And Jesus initiates a conversation as he walks up behind him, and he withheld their ability to recognize him, and he talked to him. And eventually, when they got to Emmaus, their home, Jesus was going to continue, and they invited him in. And it was there while he broke bread that he opened their eyes of understanding that who he was. And then he disappeared. And they rejoiced one among another. And they said, let's run back and tell the disciples. So they had walked 7 miles one way and they ran 7 miles back. And when they got back, they had to wait for Peter to finish his story. You know, and I can kind of picture these two disciples as they're running back. They're maybe arguing about who gets to break the word. Who gets, I want to tell them. And no, I want to tell them. I want to tell her for every story. I can imagine they were so excited about what they had to say. And when they got there, they had to wait for Peter to tell about his experience. And can you imagine these guys waiting on him, and finally it's my turn. And so they tell this glorious message of Jesus walking with them. And in the midst of them talking and celebrating, Jesus comes into their midst. Still, those two are still there now. And so they've seen him, they've walked, talked. But so as we think about the story, there's a physical aspect, but there's a spiritual aspect too. And why I say both, and we had to kind of think about it as you think your way through, because they were physically distraught, they were discouraged, they were bummed out, life hadn't gone the way they had expected. The God who they expected to do it this way hadn't done it the way they expected. And so physically they were, well, Jesus said, why you got such long faces, you know? And I think we will all, if you really understand this road to Emmaus disciples, you will understand that we have been there, every one of us. And we have had times of discouragement. We've had times when God has come to us without us realizing it was Him. Right? And so we find this. But in their physical bummed outness, Jesus comes to them. And He walks with them. And He opens the Scripture to them. And later on when He says that he opened their eyes to that they would recognize Him, what was their response to each other? Didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scripture to us? They didn't talk about the stories He had or the funny jokes or whatever. He opened the Scriptures to them. And so through this message is, if you're talking kingdom business, the Scriptures are at the heart of it. We've kind of used this lesson from Emmaus for our whole study this whole fall, winter. Because Jesus said that He opened up, or the Scripture says, Luke says, that Jesus opened the Scripture to them through all the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, about the things that He must fulfill. And so the trajectory of the kingdom, foundationed in the Old Testament, is open now into the New Testament, and the most revealing opening is this Emmaus disciples thing. Okay? That's the physical aspect. What was the... Oh, Josh. Okay, and that's a plug for it. And see the depth. If you Google or do it, because I Google some, and you got to be careful. But there's lots of sermons and things that develop out of this road to Emmaus. Stranger on the road to Emmaus. Who's the stranger? Really? Because it was me, and it was you. Okay. Okay. So we've got the physical aspect. Let's look at the spiritual aspect. And so Luke chapter 24, Jesus has come to him. We're going to be, let's read for verse 13, Luke 24, 13. Now that same day, Easter morning, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Wow. He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along together? They stood still, their faces downcast. Isn't that curious? You know, you've got a stranger that introduced a concept, and they are so discouraged that they don't even make eye contact with a stranger who's asking them a decent question. Their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas, ask him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Said Jesus. Do you think Jesus knew? Okay. Yeah. So he said, yeah. You tell me. What happened? Notice how they start. About Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a popular name back then. Realize Jesus wasn't the first guy named Jesus. Who else is named Jesus? Joshua. Joshua and Jesus, that's the same word. And it's just like today in the Hispanic culture, how many people are called Jesus? It's a very popular name. So when they said Jesus of Nazareth, they gave a guy his name and his address. Right? What about this guy? So Jesus said, well, tell me more. Well, it's this man from Nazareth. And what else do they say? They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Notice how quickly they stop the tribute to the man from Nazareth and they jump into the chief priests and rulers and hand him over to be sentenced to death. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he'd be the one to deliver us, that he would be the Messiah. He would get the Romans out of town, get the corruption out of the temple, that we could have the status and the life that we expected the kingdom to produce. And it didn't happen. And they said, we were hoped. Our hope was dead. So they start with, well, he was a man. He was a prophet. Does their testimony expand any place? See how far you have to go to see Jesus open their eyes on verse 32? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us in the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were elated. Further down, it says, well, this was Peter's voice, but it says truly, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. The word Lord is Christos. It's Savior. It's Yahweh. It's God. So their testimony, their spiritual journey had gone from a man, and we're talking disciples who had walked with the Lord in some way. Perhaps these are maybe two people of the 70 that Jesus sent out. They're not of the 11. Not of the 11, because it says, we're going to go back and tell the 11. So these are people who had walked and talked with Jesus, but they didn't really fully understand how big he was. Those who have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the lion Aslan. As the gal, as she's more around Aslan, the more she's around him, the bigger he becomes. And the more comfort, you know, big, awesome, but more protective and comforting. And so here's these two disciples in there. They had a physical journey, but they're now experiencing a spiritual journey as the man who showed himself powerful and a prophet. Now they're realizing that he, post-resurrection, is come to them by verses 32, 33. They have seen him alive. They have seen him with senses. They have seen him explained to them. They have seen him, and now they're ready to call him Lord. Now they're ready to grow one step further. And so their spiritual journey is profound. And while we're there, notice, well, I never did know how to structure my lesson, and that shouldn't surprise you. Okay? So they're excited about it. Verse 31. Then Jesus, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from sight. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. What a change in their perspective. They've gone from elation at his message, and he opened the scripture and were excited. Well, now he's again in their presence, and why would they be frightened? Val, like, okay. Yeah.
Which
I wonder
is,
how many.
Which is a comfort for the next body to come.
Yeah. But why would they be frightened? Are you?
Well, if you had just seen somebody in that step, have you seen somebody come back from the dead?
No, not yet.
I'd be terrified.
Okay.
But we're also limited in our humanness. He's operating on a totally different level. I mean, he's just appearing to them.
Okay.
Well, our humanness is so limited. Yep. We don't think that there's anything beyond this. And yet, you know, what we think of reality is just such a small window of what true reality is, because God sees the whole landscape and we're just seeing a tiny bit. So
okay. He's
just operating on a very different level.
Okay.
Than
okay.
What we do.
Amen. It was very cool. And the promise is there will be a day when our eyes will be open and we'll be able to do that. And that's one of the greatest promises of all the scripture. That's why we could celebrate with Tony. We don't know exactly what's good for him, but we know it's way better than he had here. Dan, and then back to Carl. Dan?
They went from, this guy was a prophet, and this is who this guy was, to, oh my gosh, he's actually the living God, and he's it.
Okay.
It's like I could have had a V8 moment.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
I think you've nailed it. To me, that's the answer to it.
It's the aha moment.
It's the aha moment because he found the fact. They found the fact. They know the what. But now they get exposed to the now what. The fact was that he came back from the grave. But now what's the implications? What's the now what that he came, that he's back from the grave? He's further back, Carl, hang on. Yeah, John.
I think some of the startling factor for him is that they're behind locked doors, and he appears behind their locked door with them.
Yeah, yeah. Boy, everybody. Carl and then Josh.
Well, I think they're experiencing things that in their mind they've never been able to really grasp.
Yeah, you can't wrap your mind around that.
I think this one verse to me, people talk about the rapture, and if you talk to someone about the rapture, about God just taking Christians out, it's just beyond the reality to be able to grasp.
Mm-hmm.
And like this verse to me, this is kind of a sign, but this verse, then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. To me personally, that is such a picture of the rapture. That one minute he's there and the next minute he's just gone. And I think that's going to be our experience. One minute we're here and when Christ calls us home, we are going to be gone. Mm. And I just think this is such, to me, a beautiful picture of the reality that is coming in our lives.
Yeah.
That we're going to be gone and we're going to be in heaven with him.
Yeah, in the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
And we will be changed.
Yeah.
We don't know, it doesn't say what it's going to be looking like, but it's going to be better.
It'll look better than this.
Yeah, yeah, and I've said this before. I've not ever looked forward to sitting on a harp in a diaper playing a harp. I just haven't. But there's a lot of... you didn't. The diaper thing didn't bother you. It was the harp, right? Okay. They've given us such a limited picture of what heaven's all about. And if you think of the creation God's given us, the beauty of the stars and the moon and the sun and the trees and the mountains and the snow and the senses that he's given us to appreciate those, we see Jesus didn't lose his senses. He still enjoyed food. He still enjoyed these things. And so he had an additional sense. He could go through the wall or whatever. And we talked about, hang on, we got other guys ahead of you, Dan. But he didn't lose his senses. And he's saying that he's going to prepare a place and what's going to be waiting for us is beyond our comprehension. And it isn't that we just kind of pass into a Valium kind of a state of unawareness or whatever. We're going to have the senses. We're going to have the ability. We're going to enjoy food. Somebody did a count. In the book of Luke, there's 24, 25 chapters. Jesus ate with people 24 times. Almost every chapter, Jesus had a feast with somebody. He ate with the disciples. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the Pharisees. He has a feast with everybody. And here he is post-resurrection. He says, hey, let's have some food. I'm not a ghost. I got flesh. Check me out. I've got my senses. I got so much more. And now they've got to deal with the now what? The fact that he was alive was there. Now they're dealing with the now what? Probably some of those who were within, had fear when Jesus came with them might have been Peter himself. What had Peter just done within just hours before? He denied him vehemently. And so the now what? Now that he's back. Now do you remember your failures? What's our relationship now? They had a lot of things they have to iron out. Right? Beautiful. They thought they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, this is verse 38. He said to them, why are you troubled and why are your doubts arising in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, so they went from fear, they went from joy to fear and back to joy. Has your Christian walk ever been that way? Isn't there times you just like you can float out of church, And some days you just feel like there's a burden. Somebody threw another brick on me and I'm having trouble today. And so you go from that. Do you know Jesus is aware of that? Do you know when they were bummed out heading to Emmaus that Jesus initiated the conversation? He walked up behind him and said, hey guys, why are we so bummed out? He initiated the contact. Okay. Elizabeth, was there somebody else? Elizabeth, I'll give you time here. Go, hon.
He just said that he just revealed he could read their minds and their what their thoughts were, okay. And he just proved it.
Okay.
In that verse.
You know, that'll either scare you to death or it'll be very comforting. Right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Somebody else had a hand. Have I ignored somebody?
It was Josh.
It was Josh. Did you have a hand again, Josh?
Well, I think the text tells us at least initially why they were frightened and were backtracking, but they thought they saw a ghost, and just like when Jesus walked on the water, you know, we don't really know what the Jews believed about ghosts, but they believed something.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe like, you know, our culture, like, not really, but then, you know, whatever.
Oh, yeah.
But they were startled, and they were frightened because I think later they're going to, like you're saying, they're going to come to understand more what's going on and start to think back. But initially, they're just freaked out.
Yeah, yeah, okay. George, I knew that.
I can't help but think that there, you know, he had withheld his, from their eyes, to recognize him. But I think in this situation, they saw God.
They saw divineness. Yeah. That's why I say, the now what? He was back. Yeah. But now what?
They were afraid of him. It's the onness of, he had to open their eyes
to see who he was. That he was like Aslan. He was much bigger than they even had any idea he was. And that's cool. Isn't it? Yeah, Don?
Well, I got kind of a different, not to say I'm cold with this view, but I mean, it's just a different outlook on it. As the Bible said, he was so messed up.
His who was?
Jesus.
Oh, okay.
His face physically was so messed up. Now, when they said, when he was walking with the two guys on the road, and he said their eyes, King James Version said their eyes were restrained.
Yeah.
You ever restrain your eyes from something that you didn't really want, either you knew you shouldn't look at or you didn't want to look at?
Yeah.
I'd like to know what that word actually is in the Greek.
Which word, the restrain?
Restrain.
Yeah. Yes,
because, I mean, you restrain your eyes, your own eyes, sometimes when you don't want to look at something. If he's that messed up, because as Isaiah said, they tore his beard out and everything.
Yeah.
You know, even if he just was clean shaven in a natural way, he would have been hard to recognize anyway. Okay. But once you get your beard ripped out and you're beaten, your eyes, you know, eyes swollen shut possibly. And I know some people probably think, well, once he was resurrected, he was all of a sudden glorious looking, good looking, you know, everything's taken care of. But Revelation says, as John saw him, he appeared as the lamb as it had been slain.
Slain.
So even in heaven there, he still apparently
carried the
scars.
Marks of the lamb.
Carried the scars. So, I mean, you know, it could be very wrong here. They might have purposely, supernaturally hid this from them. But they could have restrained their eyes because have you ever been in a position, say, with a person?
Okay.
You're in the mall or whatever, and there's something very physically wrong with them. And you have a hard time because you feel like I don't want to stare.
Yeah.
You kind of have a tendency to want to look away. And Jesus talks about himself to them in the third person. You catch that right there.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he's not saying who he is either.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But
interesting. And just as we can physically kind of turn our eyes away from a truth that we don't want to look at, we can do that about a truth that we don't want to accept in our heart. And I know that there was times that I felt the truth of God and I wasn't ready to accept it yet. And so now I'm going to take another twist here. And let's go to Deuteronomy 6:4. One of the most memorized verses by the Hebrew community. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. This is to the Jewish people after they've been pulled out of Egypt. Egypt had gods all over the place. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped blood. They worshiped all the things that the 10 plagues were was against something that Egypt had worshiped. It's not a whole lot different than today. Everybody here is aware of a worship in our culture. We worship science, we worship technology. If there's a problem, we worship the science that's going to correct it. We worship money, we worship materialism. We worship our car, okay? And so not much different. And what God is wanting them people to know is Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." One. And so that was so deeply ingrained in them that even today we have trouble describing the Trinity. Don't we? Because we understand He is one God. But we also realize that He reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we carve Him into such narrow channels that we don't think, well, that Jesus could do something that the Holy Spirit should be doing. Or the Father wouldn't be doing something that Jesus would do. And so we still have one God. Do you see, and I, as I've had more time to look at it, when Jesus appeared to them on the road and their eyes were held so they did not understand who He was, does that seem a little bit like the Holy Spirit for us today? Think about that. Because what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He's going to convict the world of sin, judgment, okay? He's going to open our eyes of understanding. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will remind you of all the things that I've told you. The Holy Spirit will open the Scriptures to us so we might understand. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 8. John chapter 14, verse 8. Because what I'm getting at is the road to Emmaus is showing how the kingdom is built. Jesus is going to step in His post-resurrection form and going to do what the Holy Spirit will be doing when He sends Him down. Jesus is going to come to these two guys and withhold their eyes that they're not going to understand. And He's going to give them some truth from the Scriptures. And any evangelism, any Bible study, any of us who have come to the Lord have come by someone opening the Scriptures to us to help us understanding, because the Scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword to cut right into the heart. And so they were overjoyed when Jesus opened the Scripture. And to us today, as the kingdom is being built, it's the Holy Spirit who has come into our life and opened some Scriptures to us to reveal our darkness and to call us out of darkness into His glorious light. Chapter 14 of John, starting with verse 18. John 14, starting, I apologize for starting in the middle of a paragraph, but it says, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So He's talking about that He's going to be gone. He's promised the Holy Spirit a comforter. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." He's talking about Easter morning. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Who's talking? Jesus. He said, "I will be in you." You know, sometimes we carve it out and say, well, when I believe, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within. Jesus said, not just the Holy Spirit. I am in the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and together we are in you too. And so we are dwelt by the Trinity, right? It's hard for us to get our mind around it. Just kind of like we're sharing with sin. It's so much bigger than we can comprehend. So we see, think about it, is Jesus acting kind of like what the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be doing? And let's go back, now I think we'll go back to Luke chapter 24, the Emmaus disciples. Because he's going to Jesus withholding their ability to recognize him. When the Holy Spirit was working in my life, I had no idea who he was or what it was or why I was now so curious and why I was asking myself questions I'd never asked before. And it was just like Jesus was doing with these guys. He said, "Why do you sit down to him?" "Well, don't you understand?" And he said, then it says, then he opened the Scriptures to them so that they might understand. He opened the Scriptures to them that they might understand. But a day of reckoning came in their life because... let's look back, and it was verse 28. Well, verse 27. So we're Luke 24, 27. It says, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." Then keep reading. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. Either other translations that say, is it any different about acted like he's going further? Elizabeth?
28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with him since it was
okay. Dead. The intent wasn't, it wasn't just like he was acting. And I was thinking, like, I watch baseball some. Okay. When there's a runner on first and he's acting like he's going to go to second. Right? It's kind of fun, you know, because they lead out there, you know, and the pitcher, he looks over to put him back on base, you know, and the catcher, and it's a mind game. And this is not a mind game. If they had not invited Jesus to stay, he would have gone further. And that was the word from the Greek. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't playing this, I'm about to steal, no, I'm not. If they hadn't invited him, he would have gone on. So the to me, as I look at these two guys, it's a day of decision. They've had some truth open to them. They had walked with Jesus. They had talked with Jesus, but they didn't know who this force was that had just explained it to them. And that entity was about to move on. And were they going to just let him go, or were they going to invite him in? And I think that's what happened with me, that there was times that the Holy Spirit was inviting me, you know, helping me understand, you know, I messed up some home Bible studies, you know, with questions. And when the day came that I had to make a decision, Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They had to invite him in. They had to invite him in. And I think that's the day of decision for all of us, that if you're here today and you're one of his, that there was a time when you invited Jesus in. And if you haven't, then you're kind of like the Road to Emmaus disciples. You're still looking. I need some more information. I need this and I need that. But there'll be a time that Jesus is going to walk on. There'll be a time. And they invited him in. They did the right thing. And I think that's crucially important in building the kingdom, because I see myself here. I was a stranger on the road to Emmaus. Jesus initiated the contact, helped through guys, you know, Mike and Karen. There's Karen. Remember our home Bible studies, you know, that 40 years ago. But there came a time when I had to decide, well, you come in with me. And that's what these guys did. And so verse 29 again, as they approached the village which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. Notice, you know, I mentioned that last week, but notice how quickly he went from being a guest to now being the host. He went from invited in to now he sits at the table and he takes the bread. And by no means is this, and there's a lot of the messages I looked at for this, that they were using this as a communion meal. It wasn't a communion meal. They hadn't done all the things of the no yeast, all this stuff. It was just food. Just food. And he broke the bread and passed it around. And as he did that, what does it say? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And that's all I can do is give you my testimony through this. Is when I invited him in, then my eyes were open to really who he was. You know, I could have gone to hundreds of Bible studies. Eventually, I had to say, you know, it's time to now what? Now I realize he lived. There's no question about a man, Jesus Christ, lived. There's no question about the evidence of his life. No question about the evidence of his resurrection. Those are facts. But have you invited him in yet? And that's where, when I invited him in, well, then I realized how big Aslan was. You know, I realized that he was the one who was calling me out of darkness into his light. But as the Holy Spirit did that ministry, he didn't reveal himself as the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus didn't reveal to them that he was deity that was talking to them. And so the Holy Spirit does that in our culture today as he builds the kingdom. And these guys, once their eyes were open, They were excited about the scripture. We haven't read all the way through. Let's go to verse 44. After he took the piece of broiled fish, and I really like the feast business, because what's heaven going to be like without food? You know what I mean? It can't be. But he ate fish. And then verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds. I don't know how that's different than opening their eyes. Because before he opened their eyes, that he revealed to him that the fact was that he rose from the dead. He was no longer this scarred, torn, dead corpse. He was now alive. He opened their eyes that they could see. And now he opens their minds that they might understand. I think some of the translation says he opened their hearts. And I see that much deeper. You know, one thing is a mind game and the other thing is your heart. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come." So we're about out. Let's close with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Clear back my revelation almost. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. There's an introductory section there. And Peter writes, he says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I need to stop here for a bit, because what a contrast we see. They were bummed out about a hope that had failed. That a God that they had planned to do what they had planned to do, he hadn't done it, and they had a dead hope. And now Peter says that we're born again to a living hope. Not just a hope that's alive, but a living hope that's going to be with you through the ups and the downs. Because there's times, even as Christians, we're back on the road to Emmaus. God hasn't done what we hoped he would do. We didn't get healthy, we didn't get wealthy, and we didn't get wise. And we're bummed out. And the Spirit of God will still come and open our eyes to the comfort of Aslan, that he is there, that we might hear and understand and appreciate. He has given us a living hope. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's why we can celebrate with Tony the Tiger. That when he left here, he went to something better. Can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith, this is us now, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now or for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And this is what really wraps us in. Has any of us here personally seen him? Having not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we're going to close on the road to Emmaus. But that's the kingdom business, that we have not seen him. The Spirit has come in and kept from us being aware it was the Spirit of God, the divine Spirit of God working in us. But we had to come to a point where we invited him in. And this is kind of, if you will, an altar call. I don't believe in raising your hands and all this stuff. But if you haven't invited him in, do it today. Because just like these guys, they were excited, they understood more, it was a good little Bible study, but they could have left him go on to Cappadocia or whatever, and they would have been stuck in their house, a little bit smarter, but still lost. And so that's where we are today, that sometimes you have to make a decision. You've got to embrace him, invite him in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you for this message of the kingdom, that indeed he gave the example of kingdom work, as the Spirit of God brought illumination to him, but they had to invite him in. Help us today to invite him in. Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's not salvation. That's for us. That Jesus is still there. Sometimes we just haven't cast our burdens upon him, and he's still there. We pray today that you bless the fellowship of the saints today. We're grateful for the testimony of Tony and the life he's lived and the saints that have gone before. As our mind clicks through the many people who have been in our presence, in our body, that have been called home. And yet it will come again until the rapture occurs, and we look forward to that precious hope that's saved for us, a living hope. Bless our time and our fellowship, for we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.